Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. Yes, it is afternoon. I'll tell you what, we spent all week in New York City and walking 10 miles a day. I almost requested a table and chair up here today. My legs feel like jello still. And then we leave early in the morning to head out for the feast. So we'll be in Des Moines, Iowa for Atonement and just looking forward. Not looking forward to the drive, but I'm looking forward to just getting there. Because I'm tired of driving, I'm tired of walking. If you would please, we're going to spend most of the day in Psalm 15. And what I want to do today, and I'm going to go ahead and warn you, we're going to go fast. Like that's any different in any of my sermons. But we're going to go extensively and do an expository sermon on Psalm 15. Because it's a very special psalm, especially considering what we're entered into and what we look forward to. Because David addresses something very important here. And actually what we're going to go over is a personal study paper I put together for myself as I prepare for the fall feast each year, because it's a very important aspect of what we're looking forward to. Because what David does here, David knows what his hope is in. And David in this psalm, he asks two important questions. He goes through here and he uncovers valuable principles, and he comes to a very powerful conclusion. So what I want to do is show you what David was looking at and point out the thread from cover to cover of this wonderful word that we have to answer those questions. And if you want a title, I have never given it a title, but I was thinking about it, I'll come up here. The title will be To Abide and to Dwell. To abide and to dwell. So let's just start by turning over to Psalm 15, and let's just read it through, and then we'll go back and break it down. David writes, Lord, who may abide, and that word is sojourn, in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Then he answers the question. It's he who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. We don't want to be moved from where we want to abide, where we want to dwell. That is exactly what David was talking about. He was speaking about, as I sojourn in this temporary form, I want to know you. I want to be in that presence. This is my way of life. This is my identity. But I know where this is all going. And I want to be there in your presence. I want to dwell permanently in your holy hill. That's why you've heard me quote this Psalm 122, verse 1, where David wrote, I was glad when they said, I was glad when there were those who felt like me, who had this connection. And when it was said, let's go up to the house of God. Boy, that was a joy. Because that's where I wanted to be. It's who I am. He understood what it meant to be in the presence of God. And just like what we find in Ecclesiastes 5:1, he wanted to draw near for a purpose, to be fed, to hear. He drew near to hear, not to come in and present himself to what I want to do or hear my words. He knew what he needed and that knew where to go and what to be expected of him. He knew what that house represented. He knew there would be a table set before him. Just like you are doing today. You could have been anywhere. You could be doing anything. But because you, who know your God, know this is not just a public facility in North Canton. It has been set aside. It's been blessed by God's name. It has been a place where God's people were convicted to come to his holy convocation to hear, to be in the presence, to dwell with the people of your family. And David knew when he wrote this psalm that we all need to be reminded, just as he was, what it meant and what God expects of those who desire to come to him. And he knew this temporary life, it wasn't just something we just get by through and just hope that we get resurrected. He knew it meant something. It was for a purpose. It was called preparation. This temporary sojourning was to look for that city whose builder and maker is God, where he never wanted to be outside of, whose gates he would walk freely into. We are to prepare. That's why 1 in 7, we want to be here. That's why each special annual Sabbath, we want to be here, because they're preparing us for what we hold dear. In fact, we read this quite often this year, but I want to turn back to John 14. We're talking about the house of God. You cannot not go to this scripture. And I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today, and you might not have time to get to them. But if you want to know, if you want my study paper, I'd be more than happy to email it to you. But I got to get through this, or we'll be here for 2 hours. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. I don't care what you have to see in this world, what's getting thrown at you. You've heard this before. Don't let that get to you. You know your heart's desire. You know what God has made you in tune to, that desire, that eternity he placed in there, and he has revealed how and where and what to experience it. So don't be troubled. No matter what you think or your eyes is trying to change your perception, you keep focused, because you're here because you believed in God. You heard that word. You heard that call. You responded. He goes, now believe in me, who is here to show, to expound, to make way for you. Believe in me and what I'm doing, because in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a place for you there. That city whose builder's maker is our God, the one that you believe in, the one I've come to make way for, it is there. It is true. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't waste my time. I wouldn't lie to you. But you know what's more important? What I want you to grasp, just like David, I go to prepare that place for you. That which you have been sojourning and you desire to be in my presence, I go to where this all is taking us, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I do all this work, verse 3, and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, that desire that you want so much, that you're willing to sacrifice, I will come, and you will be there. You will be there also. That's how important it is. Which makes us ask some very important questions. How do we approach our God? How are we? How serious, how sincere are we when it comes to preparing to live with God? Are we happy to come to the house of the Lord? Are we overwhelmed with joy knowing that where it's all taking us, that there is a place being prepared for us and that we're going to be brought to that house? So if that is something that we hold dear and is touching that eternity in our hearts, are we preparing to live with our God? Are we ready and striving to understand what it means to be in the presence and commune with him? If that's how we feel, then we know it cannot be on our terms. We do not dictate how to live with God. We do not dictate what's acceptable before our God. It's based on something far greater than time, space, and matter. And he that gave us this desire, he that created us, he that made all things possible, lives outside of time, space, and matter. It has to come from that which is holy, the source of truth, the source of holiness. In fact, if you want to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah addresses this. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Thus, that's not the right chapter. Jeremiah 10, 23. After knowing, going through captivity, everything's going on, he's like, this is not the house I want to dwell in. But, O Lord, Jeremiah 10, 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Man has this nature about himself that's like what we talked about. It's like gravity. It's pulling him down. And if he stops ever trying to use the right fuel to build that fire, to propel him away from his old self, he will come crashing down. It's going to, like gravity, pull him away from his target. So it is not in a way of man to be himself. It is not a man who directs his own steps. It has to be something greater. So he reaches out and says, oh Lord, correct me. You love me enough. Tell me the truth. Tell me what I need and do it in justice. Again, if we think we can do it ourselves, if we think we can make it work on our own terms, we are mistaken. Proverbs 14:12 states, there is a way, and boy, it seems right. It will work. I know it will work. If you just let me do it my way, I can make it work. Who cares who fell before me? I can still do it. God still says, it will end in death. You can't do it of yourself. You've got to learn how to approach Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed. Blessed is the man whom you choose. Blessed is the man whom you choose. Not who bribed his way in. Not who tried to make it work his way. No, whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Who recognized, just like when you covenanted with your God, you were not baptized in any sect or denomination of this world. You were baptized in the name of the Father. You needed to hear that call. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You needed a way. You needed a sacrifice. You're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. You needed a new identity. You needed life outside yourself. Because any other way will not lead us back to the Garden of Eden, lead us back to that throne of our God. Yes, we were called. Yes, we were given opportunity to be chosen. But brethren, will we be faithful? We want to be the faithful. Because it's a big deal. It's a big deal to come into the presence of our King. It's a big deal to come into the presence of our God. It is not common. It's big. You remember we covered in Daniel 7:9-14, Revelation 4:2-12, captured that moment, what's being showed. It's happening. Do we grasp that honor? Do we grasp the privilege of the invitation extended to us to come present ourselves before our God, to come present ourselves at our King? And if we capture it, then we understand. We don't make a version of their standards to work for our life. We identify with everything they give us. We want what they have to identify who we are. You can put it in your notes, Leviticus 10, where it talks about Nadab and Abihu. They want to do it their way. Well, God's swift justice does happen. You know, in fact, let's turn back to Leviticus 10, because he says something very important. No matter who we are, no matter how long we've been in church, no matter what position we hold, no one is above the law. God says in Leviticus 10:3, Moses said to Aaron, after a very tragic event because of men doing things their own way, Moses said to Aaron, Aaron, this is what the Lord said, and it's something in extension to us. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And then, and before all the people, I must be glorified. That's it. That's the standard. Ephesians chapter 2. You receive the call. You begin an opportunity to be chosen. Therefore, will you be faithful with this new identity? And you got to capture what you're being brought to. So how will you glorify? How will we honor and keep it as holy? When we understand what has been placed on our shoulders. In Ephesians 2 verse 19. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers. They don't look at you that way. You're no longer foreigners. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How special is it to be given the privilege to come before the King, to come before our God? Will we honor Him and glorify Him? Will we present ourselves properly? Because this, what we're being brought up into, has been we're being built. We're being built on the foundation. Something that's greater than self, outside of time, space, and matter. Something that man can't create. It's something built of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Him being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows. It's for a purpose, into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. It's not common. What are we doing for such a great honor? Are we making a conscious effort? Are we engaging? Are we doing with expectation? Changing from what we have learned. Changing for what we understand. Are we utilizing these wonderful truths? Are we utilizing the gifts of God's Spirit? In fact, in Ephesians 6, it says in chapter 6, verse 10, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not strong in what works for you. Not strong in what man says is okay. Be strong in that foundation. Be strong in what God reveals in the power of His might. Because His work will not be done by your strength. It won't be done by your power. We know what it says in Zechariah. His Spirit. Clothed. We have to be clothed in holy garments. And then He goes on to say about what we fight against. And He says, stand. Stand therefore and do all to stand. It's not just a desire. It takes a change. You know, after hearing a sermon of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the late Queen Victoria said this with sincere passion. Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come in my lifetime. When she was asked why she had this earnest desire, she answered and said, I should so love to lay my crown at His feet. I do love that sentiment, that thought of Queen Victoria. But brethren, let me ask you this question. Are you waiting to see Christ before you humble yourself at His feet? Are you going to wait before this crown you think is on your head of your own authority, think it's more important? Or are we going to take that crown, just like those 24 elders in Revelation 4, and cast them at the feet of our King and our God and humble ourselves. God gave us the authority, and God can take it away. But those who understand that realize it goes to God anyway. They're not waiting for a moment. Remember that word for kingdom, basileia. It's two meanings. One is a territory. The second is the mindset. Are you living as a member of the kingdom should live now in realizing who is in charge? Who is in charge? Will we be those willing to lay down any authority we think we have at Christ's feet at this moment? You know, I think it was Bob Dick. It said it years ago at the General Conference of Elders, and it gets repeated every year. And I think of this saying when I read this scripture. To do a work, we must first be a work. If we want to do the work that God has called us to do, we must first allow His Spirit to do the work inside of us first. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Everything we do is learning to be outward. It's not for our own authority. It's not for our own grandeur. It's not for our own selves. Let us each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We're to be building up, not setting ourselves up on the backs of our brethren. We're not competitors. We're companions of the faith. We're brothers and sisters. For even Christ did not please himself. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, what things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to that of Christ. Then you can read it for yourself, but are you willing, and am I willing to be a work so that I can do the work, so that I can abide, so that I can dwell? Next script verse in that Psalm 15, David goes on to say, it's he who walks uprightly. He starts to answer this question even deeper. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You know, the New Living Translation says this, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right and they speak the truth from a sincere heart. Not just quoting scripture, not making memes on their Facebook page, but from a sincere heart, you have been given the wonderful opportunity to be in the presence of God. You have been given the blessing to walk with God every day of your life. How you present yourselves now, how we respond now will be the evidence of the way we will respond in the future. You know, James 5, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I realize I'm still on page 1 of my notes, and we got a long way to go. But James 5, 1 talks about the farmer who gets that ground ready for the early and latter rains. Are we going to be those? We know that time is coming, just like Queen Victoria stated. But are we going to wait to put that crown at his feet now? Or are we going to plow those fields? Are we going to plant that seed so when the rain comes, it does its work? If we don't plow, if we're not willing to plant, that rain will not do its job. In fact, it would wash us away. Are we willing to do? In fact, Proverbs 27 speaks to what we are doing now. We'll reveal something very important. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face reveals face. I do know I'm going ahead and reading, so I just be forewarned. I will be reading as fast as I can today. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reveals face, so a man's heart reveals the man. You can't hide this. This is not playing church, brethren. You may be in the church, But I ask you to consider, are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? Are we considering what we're being exposed to? What is that exposure doing to us? Again, are we willing to put an effort to apply it? Are we willing to be as we read, and you know it very well, we covered it a lot over the last couple of years in Ephesians 4. Are you willing to walk worthy of your calling? Do you want to abide? Do you want to dwell? Brethren, it's that putting into practice what we're learning, that new character will be developed, where fruits of God's Spirit will be born. We're not just to be examples of the people in the millennium. You're called to be the people of God, to proclaim this wonderful light in a time of darkness. You're to be the examples right now. Right now. Again, 1 Peter. I'm not going to read this, but I'm not going to read the whole section, but 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Reminds us, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, but you remember what you've been called to. You're to be holy as your God is holy. You're to be holy in your conduct. You be holy as He is holy. You got to wake up every day and say, I am engaged in a process to learn to live as an eternal being in the house of God. My time is valuable. I am learning to be what God is. I can't waste this. I need to take advantage of this time, because this character needs to be developed, and that old character is powerful. That nature needs to take place. So I will be careful in my application of this precious word. I will partake of everything that God reveals that I need to change. In fact, you know it by heart by now, I'm sure, Romans 12. And those who haven't, please read it, where he talks about, don't be conformed to this world around you, but be transformed. Seek that which is good, acceptable. Prove it. What's that perfect will of God? Not, again, not what's acceptable by man or what works for you, but prove what is acceptable in the perfect will of God. This happens when God's principles become our principles. Not just confession alone. God is not seeking a compliant people. God is seeking a people who can grasp the value and willing to commit and bind themselves to a covenant with their own life. With their own life. You think about the etymology of that word in Romans 12, that word for transform, metamorpho. It speaks of a caterpillar. And a caterpillar, you know, is just the beginning stages of something greater. We're that beautiful butterfly. But you know what a caterpillar does in his life? He spends it preparing for the next moment. So he eats. He eats a certain type of food. He looks for a place to allow that chrysalis to be formed, that cocoon. Because he knows if he eats tainted food, poisoned food, or he allows that to be exposed to the improper weather, if anything damages or anything damages his body or that chrysalis at that time, he will not transform. He would die. He would never reach his incredible, awesome potential. Do you know why we use that word and why Paul chose to use that word? We have to be considerate of what food we put into our minds and our hearts. We have to be considerate where we place our feet, what we allow ourselves to be exposed to. You have an incredible potential, something that God wants to be developed. You have been called. You have been chosen for such an honor. Will we be faithful in our endeavor? You know, in Isaiah 57, verse 15, in Isaiah 66, 1 through 12, God says, I know what you're doing. I know those who have this mindset. I can see the evidence no matter what you proclaim. I see the evidence of those who engage in this type of life. It's he who's humble. It's he who is of those who are of a contrite spirit. Those who tremble at my word. That's the only food they want. And they will protect that which is holy. You know, turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Man, my mouth's dry today. Proverbs 4. In verse 18. Now let's just skip verse 8. Verse 23, excuse me. Keep your heart with all diligence. Which means you stay engaged. You're aware. There is this sense of urgency. You keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You have a responsibility, verse 24, to put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. You know the goal. You've been revealed the way. You've been given an example. So don't let your eyelids look right before you. Well, let your eyelids look right before you. And then he says this, as you think about that caterpillar, looking for that right food, looking for that right place to allow that chrysalis to be formed. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about the next step. Think about the next step. Think about the direction you're going. And let your ways be established firmly. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. And here's the most important part. Remove that foot from evil. That's not the food that's going to produce the change you need. God says, I called you to not just a good life. I called you to live an excellent life. You know, you can read it on yourself, what David come to that conclusion in Psalm 51, where he cried out for it. No, brethren, we're never going to be perfect in this life. But we have to be those who are willing to humble ourselves and seek a virtuous life. A virtuous people. Those willing to acknowledge God's ways are better and higher than my ways. That what I say is, it's got to be that of truth. Not my truth, not anyone's truth, but the objective truth from my God. And because that truth is so important to me, I will walk in an integrity higher than that is around me. I want my path to be like verse 18. The path of justice is like the shining sun that shines even brighter into the perfect day. That's what I want, because I know that's what gives me the joy, because it leads me to the house of my God. Our first impulse, no matter what we have to face in this life, no matter what we face in this room, our first impulse has to be turning to God. Remember the last sermon I gave? God comes first. God comes first. Not the God of self. Not the God that society deems is acceptable. But what Christ said, that which proceeds from the mouth of God. Our relationship with our Lord and Savior, our King, is vital in that process. Because that's what he said. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believed in God. You came this far. Listen. Listen to my words. Watch what I am doing. Stay true. Know the author of truth. Know the author who can sanctify. Understand holiness. And he says, I am a very important part of you seeking that purification. You got to ponder your path. You have been called to walk in the way. Not a way, the way. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We know this is talking, this is the great mystery. And I just want to touch this because it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. He did so much so that we could grasp this. That's why these commands in Isaiah 52 and Revelation 18, depart. Depart, get out, don't touch it, don't be part of any unclean thing. Come out of her, lest you share in her sins, you receive that plague. Been in New York City all week? Believe me, it was a reminder. Do not pitch your tent near Sodom. It will grab you. You will be defiled. Are we vigilant to the point that we never put ourselves in a questionable situation? In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we find that we're not just called to avoid evil, but to strive to be undefiled, even to the point we will avoid even the appearance of evil. And you think about what Christ said he's willing to do, what his desire. And I think about Abraham back in Genesis 17, where he says he was called to come out, leave that country, get away from that. Come to me, walk blameless. I don't know how to pronounce that word, but Tamim. He was called to be full. You're not full of yourself. You might have wealth, you might have riches, you might have everything you think in this life, but no, I've called you to be full. You want to be full of me, empty your glass of yourself. Let me fill you with my spirit, my word, so that you may be full without spot, perfect, whole, complete, and sincere. And Abraham obeyed, and it says he was called faithful. He was called, chosen, and he was faithful, righteous, and even called a friend of God. How about Job? In Job 1, have you considered my servant Job? Not that guy. Have you considered my servant? My servant, Job. I had a relationship with him. He's mine. There's none like him. He's blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. You know, when I was walking through the Trinity Church graveyard there in New York City, right outside 9/11 Memorial, I came across Alexander Hamilton's tomb this week. And if you don't know who that is, he's the first Secretary of State under George Washington, our first president. And this was written, the patriot of incorruptible integrity, the soldier of approved valor, the statesman of consummate wisdom, whose talents and virtues will be admired long after this marble shall have moldered into dust. This was said about a man who loved his country. Could it be said about the people of God? Will it be said about you and me? Are we willing to respond to what's been required of us without hesitation? Character is proven when we're up against it, not when it's convenient, when we're up against it. We're not simply, you heard me say this over and over, we're not called to be a people to have Christ in our heart. We're not called to have Christ in our life. Christ is our life. We're not just to have the faith in Christ. We must have the faith of Christ. We don't walk around with little badges of the military. I've done this, been there, done that. Look what I got. No. we have a transformation from the inside out, so much so that it defines everything about our lives. In fact, one of the most well-known sections of scriptures, talking about the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, something that we're really going to focus in on atonement when we think about all this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, not in singleness, but all-encompassing of what he's trying to do, what he's allowed us to see. Therefore, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." It's your whole calling. That's the most important thing. So much so that these words, which I command you today, not just little things you put on your shelves, they are inside you. They're in your heart. "Therefore, you shall teach them to this next holy generation." Teach them to your children. And if you're to be able to teach them, you got to know them. "You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." They define you. They lead your thoughts. They lead your actions. You surround yourself with the law of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. Heard this morning in the sermonette in Youngstown, so I'm going to give Jimmy Guy credit for this one. I wrote it down. 2 Peter 3 verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As it was in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, though, beloved, since you know these things," you know that there will be those wanting to take this away from you, who's going to try to present you to get off this, get away from that way, to walk a different path. "You already been warned. You have been told what your life is supposed to look like. You therefore, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And we see warnings in Deuteronomy 29 and all through there. If you don't allow this to happen, he says, there will be those in your camp, men and women, who don't know their God. And then bitterness, wormwood, will be inside them. That could be us. If we don't keep that striving to dwell and to abide and to dwell and to understand someone's always going to try to take it from us. We can't let bitterness or self-deception take residence in our heart, because truth will elude us. We will walk contrary to the laws of God. We'll find ourselves fighting against truth instead of being set apart. We'll be what Christ talked about in Matthew 15 when he was quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "You hypocrites. Yeah, you know how to draw near to me with your lips and your mouth. You may go through some motions, but your heart is far from me." He later said, "You're nothing but whitewashed tombs. You may look the part, but inside you there is no life." How can we then speak? It says what we read in verse 2. How can we speak truth with sincere hearts if inside of us are dead men's bones, where we're decaying, where we should be living? What Paul said in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, think on these things. Think on the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and virtuous. Because if you're going to speak the truth in your hearts, speak truth from your hearts, you must first be seeking it. You first must be meditating on it. You first must be obedient to it. You first must be living by it. Because if you speak truth, it must come from your nature. It must come from your character. David goes on in verse 3. Remember, he who does not backbite, he adds this. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. And I'm telling you, this is one of the ones we are so guilty of. We are guilty. David says it's important to consider how we speak and what our words will reveal. Words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Psalm 34. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Do we speak pure? Do we speak life? Do we build bonds? Do we use our tongue to encourage growth? Or do we use our words that are contrary, that are divisive or discord, that destroy life? You know James 3, verses 5 to 10 about that tongue. Gossip separates the body. When was the last time you asked yourself, do I have control over my tongue? Leviticus 19:16 states, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your brethren. Gossip is slander, and slander destroys. Do we have lethal tongues? Do we have lethal tongues? Because if we don't consider it, we could be passing along hurtful words that are lethal and cause destruction even to our brethren. Proverbs 17:9 states, he who covers, and that word means forgives, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats it separates even the best of friends. Those who are breathing the same air of you in this room right now, those that you would see throughout your life, going to these different festivals, whatever we do, we're around our brethren. Are they viewed in your eyes as competitors or companions? How will we speak to them? Will we allow things that Proverbs says that are tasty trifles, enticing us, tickling our ear, because we want to know that they're worse than I am? Or do we say, no, it stops with me. It stops with me. Proverbs 11:13 says, in chapter 25:2 says, he who is faithful, remember, called, chosen, and faithful, he who is faithful conceals. It's the glory of God to conceal. That word means to keep it closed. We have a responsibility, no matter how juicy that news is, no matter how good it may feel. Will it be lethal? If it's going to be hurt, it stops with us. It has to stop with us. We don't want to see further damage. Faithful people of God, restore, seek reconciliation. They want life. Which makes us really think, and I'm going to ask you again, when you see your fellow brethren, how do we view each other? Companions, those whom we're happy to go up to the house of the Lord with, or someone we want to step on the back to. When we get to the kingdom, do we want to be alone or be together? Because if we want to be alone, it won't be the kingdom. In Hebrews 12, it talks about lift up those low-hanging hands, straighten those legs, set that foot on a path. We're fellow workers of God. We're not looking for opportunities to beat each other down. We're not looking for opportunities to shame or disgrace one another. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:17, we find that we're to honor all people. We're to honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And this is a tough one. Honor Joe Biden. Honor the king. Makes me think of that saying in the Fiddler on the Roof when they went to him and said, "Hey, Rabbi, is there a prayer for the czar? The one who's they can't stand?" He goes, "Yes, there is. May God keep him far from us." Yes, we pray that we can live a peaceful life, that he don't create policies to take away freedoms. They don't create hardships for us. We don't seek evil on Joe Biden. We don't seek evil on anyone. We're like what God says, in what Paul wrote in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, I think verse 4, so that all come to the knowledge of truth. That's the mindset of those who want to dwell in the house of God and abide with him forever. It's a tough one, isn't it? Because the house we live in, the leader will take vengeance for us. We don't have to take the matters in their own hands. We will not make it there with those mindset. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You can look at it in 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18. It talks about being unequally yoked. If we think we won't get pulled down, we're fooling ourselves. If we allow ourselves to become unequally yoked with sin, we will be defiled. Back in Proverbs 6, 27 through 28, it says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" If we don't separate, we'll eventually compromise ourselves. Again, that's why I said, you don't pitch your tent near Sodom. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good behavior, good habits." Again, we can't flirt with that line. No matter what is being presented, no matter who's presenting it, if we know it's vile, we know it's wrong, we know it's destructive, and that core is nothing but evil, we fear God and we turn away. We walk away. We cry aloud, "Spare not." That's not just a pastor's duty. We got to cry aloud, "Spare not," in our own hearts. We have a responsibility to see sin for what it is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, we're not to be talebearers, busybodies, proclaiming everyone's sin. But where sin is present, even if it's collectively building up in this house, we deal with it. We follow God's law and we deal with it. Because, you know, in Psalm 55, it talks about smooth words, smooth as butter, but inside, it's full of war. Our adversary is not just a roaring lion. He is a whispering serpent. He is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, around verse 14. He can transform himself into an angel of light. If we're not on guard against Satan, he's working and plotting against us. That's why we have to see it for what it is. God expects more out of his people. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 3, "A prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself." It's not just enough to recognize sin. We have to develop that mindset to depart, to flee from its presence, pursue what God identifies as good for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the Corinth, church in Corinth and to Timothy, he says, if we're not actively engaged in walking with the God in his ways, were in fact walking in an ungodly way. The godly and holy pursuit is vital in our development, in our transformation into what God has planned for us. Our senses are a gateway into our hearts. My senses were on overload this week. And you just want to run at times. Our senses are the gateway to our heart, and what we allow into our heart will change who we are. That's why when we see righteousness, we see our brethren who strive for it, we acknowledge. We use it to be inspired ourselves. It should solidify in us that there are those who are striving and fighting just as much as we are. They listen to that word given in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. You hear it. It's part of us. We know what's required of us. It's repeated in Micah 6, 8. Justice, mercy, faith, walking humbly before our God. Christ even called in Matthew 23, the weightier matters of the law. Those is what's going to shape your character. See it shaping their character. Be inspired. Be motivated. Because when that's at your core, when you have disagreements, when you have schisms in the body, when things start to happen, peace is achievable because God's law comes first. You see each other as a camaraderie ship, one body, and you work because you love that body. You're committed, and you're not committed through some emotional experience. You see, it's an honor to walk in the way. It's an honor to walk with those of the way. You know much has been given, and you know what's required of you. And you want that mindset to endure no matter what is going on. This one's going to get me. Because it's very touching. Was walking through the Holocaust Memorial Gardens this week in Brooklyn, New York. And these words were found on the walls of a cellar in Cologne, Germany, where the Jews were hiding from the Nazis. It says, "I believe in a sun when I cannot see it shining. I believe in love when I don't feel it. I believe in God when He's silent." There are times in our life where the sun may not feel its heat, but we know the sun is still shining. There is a brighter path. There is a brighter tomorrow. The best is still yet to come. When love is not as strong as we thought it would be around those, we know it's still there. God's truth is there. We're all works in progress. And when things aren't going our way, especially when it's not convenient, not as we desire, do we still believe in the Son, love, and our Lord, Savior, and our God? Do we still believe that He's walking with us? Do we still believe in our convictions? Do we still believe in our relationship? I thought of this chapter, this verse, as I read those words in Lamentation. I personally had to leave the garden when I read those words, but you think about this. Jeremiah wrote this anguish too. He felt it. But he wrote some very inspiring. Though the Lord's mercies, verse 22 of chapter 3 of Lamentation, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We know the Son's there. We know that love is there. We know He is there even when He's silent. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions, they do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. Yes, even when He's silent. Even when you may be hiding, don't know if you're going to have another breath of life because of that that's around you. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly, yes, in that silence, for the salvation of the Lord. In verse 40, so let us search out and examine our ways. Let's turn back to the Lord. Let's remember how it's all possible. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven, to that which we want to abide with, to that which we want to dwell with forever. We have to remain constant. We have to remain loyal. We have to remain faithful in that relationship with our God, in that relationship with His brethren, in our service to each other, even when it's not convenient. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. Suffering doesn't hinder us. Christ suffered. We followed that example. We press forward. We walk and strive for that goal, the hope that's in us. And in verse 5, David says, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said, if you want to find out what a man is to the bottom, give him power. Any man can stand adversity. Only a great man can stand prosperity. This is an important principle and observation that we have to grasp, because it's a great test of our character when power and money is involved. You know, Christ actually addressed this when a young man came to him and said, what do I lack? He touched his wallet. Because how we view, how we use the money, how we use what we've been blessed with, will identify flaws in our character. You can find scriptures. I won't read them all, but just one comes to mind. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 68. We read that when we give an offering. God loves a cheerful giver. Our God's gracious, and we're called to be gracious. The world views money as power. It speaks to them as a way of life. But we're told the love of money is the root of all evil. And God requires that we look at it a little bit differently. Psalm 112. You can put in your notes Deuteronomy 8, 18. But Psalm 112, verse 5 states, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Mr. Armstrong would often say there's a get way of life and a give way of life, and we're called to be part of the give. We're to be a gracious people as our God is a gracious God. Generosity requires that we be wise stewards to what God has blessed us with, and we never use what we have to as a source of power over the less fortunate. In fact, he says, you can put it in your notes, Exodus 22. But even if someone is poor and you're helping them out, and they give you their cloak, their outer garment as a pledge, you give it back before the sun goes down, because that's all they have. And they need that. They need it. We have to be aware of the dangers of greed. It's a meaningless pursuit. Solomon calls it. It's meaningless. And even Christ said in Luke 12, one's life does not consist of the abundance of their own possessions. There can't be a price. There can't be a price with which we allow something to compromise our character, be it money or any situation or combination of the two. We're to stand firmly on God's principles and never be tempted to stray. Because when He comes first, the path is made plain. Our actions are a reflection of our heart. Our heart is a reflection of our attitude, and our attitude is a reflection of the leadership. The question is, who do we choose to lead, be led by? God, self, or man? That's why David can say, when you apply all these wonderful and valuable principles, he who does these things shall never be moved. What we engage in this life is not just about the present. It's for all eternity. David went on to write this very poetically beautiful poem in Psalm 23. He talks about those who strive to be in the presence of God. They spend their life in preparation. He says, his house will be restored. They will have comfort when fear arises. They will feed at the table that God prepares. And they will find true rest in the house of God forever. Let's end today by reading two sections of Scripture. The first one back in Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. I'll just start reading. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that homeland, looking for that builder, that city whose builder and maker is God. And for the final scripture, Luke 21. Luke 21. Let's just pick it up when he's talking about what we're going to be looking for, and there's things going to be happening, and we've got to be engaged. Verse 34 says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day comes to you unexpected. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the earth. Watch. Watch, be engaged. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What a blessing we have to know. What a blessing we have to have our hearts and minds open to understand this wonderful plan of salvation, to know the meaning behind the fall feast and what it all points to. We have a God who loves us dearly. A God who desires reconciliation. We have a hope of protection. To be resurrected. To be changed into a spirit being as He is. To experience the millennium as part of the ruling family of God. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Our Abba, our elder brother, want us to desire and envision that big picture where it's all leading us. Eternity. Dwelling in the house of our God forever and ever. Abba wants us there. Do we want to be there?